Good morning, everyone. Sorry, that was my son just leaving. He doesn't have very high expectations for my preach. If you have your Bibles, you want to turn to the Old Testament book of Joshua. That's where we're going to be this morning. And for the next, I think, 9 weeks, we're going to be in the book of Joshua. Just a bit of context, really, to kick us off as to why we're going to spend some time looking at the book of Joshua. If you know anything about the book of Joshua, and if you don't worry, because hopefully you'll learn something over the next 9 weeks. It's all really about stepping into the promises of God. And the book before that is the book of Deuteronomy, which is where the people of Israel are on the kind of outskirts of the promised land. And Moses sets forth a vision, a picture of what life in the land should look like. And when we come to working out what it is we want to preach on, we start with obviously praying and seeking God. You know, what is it that you want to say to us? And then thinking about what in the word might be a word in season for where we are as a people. We preach anything for the Bible, it's going to be good for us. All of God's word is good for us. And so we're thinking about this last year. You know, over the last year, we've kind of set forth in different ways our vision, the vision that we believe God has laid upon our heart for Whitstable Community Church, our vision in terms of what kind of people we want to be, our vision around being a worship people. You know, at the start of the year, we looked at the Psalms, and then our vision for being a spirit-filled people who use their gifts, and then a resurrection people, and then a Great Commission people. And so we've kind of spent the year, whether you realize it or not, subtly laying these foundations of, like, this is what we want the church to look like, this is what we believe God's heart for us as a people is. And so now we kind of come into a new year, and it's a bit like, okay, well, that's what we want it to look like, but do we have the faith to step into it? You know, how do we now step into those things that we believe that God has spoken to us about? And so that's why we felt led to the book of Joshua, which really is all about stepping into the promises of God. And so what I want to encourage you to be thinking about and just having your hearts open for in this kind of next season is really asking that question: what does it look like for us as individuals to step into what God has for us? What does it look like for us as a church to step into what God has for us? And what does it look like for us as Christians, ultimately, most importantly, to step into the fullness of what Christ has won for us and is ours in him? So that's kind of our heart behind the series. A little bit of kind of context to the book of Joshua, what it's all about. So if you don't know anything about the book of Joshua, it is the sixth book in the Old Testament. And it's the first in the English Bible of what are called the history books. So it charts the kind of history. So after the books of the law, it charts the history of Israel from kind of after Moses all the way through David, Solomon into exile and then return. Interestingly, in the Jewish Bible, it doesn't come under history books. It comes under former prophets. And the reason it comes under former prophets is because although it is history, it's not history from man's perspective, it's history from God's perspective. And so in that sense, it is prophetic, it's a revelation of how God is outworking history for the people of Israel. Some of the key themes in the book are things like leadership, land obviously is important, holiness of the people, obedience to God, unity, covenant, grace. But the big one that we're really basing this whole series around is that of promise. That promise, the promise of God, is really what kind of runs throughout the whole book. And it's amazing, isn't it, how early on in our lives we just get that promises are powerful. Yeah, promises are more powerful than just words. So for Joel and Josie, if they're not quite sure if I'm telling the truth about something, good or bad, I might say something to them, and then their immediate reaction is to be like, do you promise? Because for them, they get that a promise carries more weight. Even though I say to them, actually, for me, a promise doesn't carry more weight because all of my words to you are true. There's something kind of inbuilt in them that they get. Now, a promise brings extra assurance. And yet, I think as we grow older, we lose that because we unfortunately suffer the consequences of broken promises, don't we? And we live in a world that's full of broken promises, and we experience those on a personal level where people let us down. We experience it all the time on a political level where people make promises and they don't mean anything to us, because you think, well, you don't really intend to keep that, or you're not able to keep that. And so actually we maybe begin to question whether promises really do bring assurance. And yet the book of Joshua, and the thing that I want you to kind of take away this morning more than anything else, but I guess over this whole next series, is that God keeps his promises. That God's word is faithful and authoritative, and when he says something, he really means it, and he's able to carry it through, and he intends to carry it through, and he does ultimately carry it through, even though sometimes, in fact often, maybe it takes a lot longer than we realize it's going to, or that we want it to do so. And so what we're going to do this morning is we're going to start in Joshua chapter 1. We're going to read through the passage, and then we're just going to kind of work our way back through the passage, picking out a few promises that God makes specifically to Joshua. And we're going to be thinking, okay, what did they mean for him then? And what did they mean for Israel? But also, what do they mean for us today? And so if you haven't got a Bible this morning, I really want to encourage you, do bring a Bible, whether that's on your phone or whether that's paper. I'm old school, I prefer a paper Bible. But we also have some Bibles at the back. So if anybody doesn't have a Bible, you might be too embarrassed. Don't be embarrassed. But if you want to go and grab one, do so. If you don't have a Bible at all at home, grab one and take it home, because we'd love you to get into the Word of God, because it will be life for you. But we're going to dig in this together, yeah? So I'm going to do a bit of work, but you guys are going to have to do a bit of work as well. So do work with me and look at your Bible, so bring it along next week if you don't have it this morning. Okay, let's start then. Joshua chapter 1 verse 1, we're going to read the whole chapter. Let's just open our hearts to the Word of God. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the way, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." And Joshua commanded the officers of the people, "Pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, prepare your provisions, for within 3 days you are to pass over this Jordan to go in to take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess." And to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, "Remember the word that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, 'The Lord your God is providing you a place of rest and will give you this land.'" So he's speaking to a few tribes that wanted to settle on the east of the Jordan rather than on the west of the Jordan, which was the land that God promised to them. And Moses says, "Yes, that's absolutely fine. You can do that." But now he's speaking to them and he's about to say, "You're going to settle here. God's given this to you. But actually, you also need to go over and fight with your brothers so that they can get rest as well." It says, "Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land that Moses gave you beyond the Jordan. But all the men of valor among you shall pass over armed before your brothers and shall help them until the Lord gives rest to your brothers as he has to you. And they also take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and shall possess it, the land that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise." And they answered Joshua, "All that you have commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you
as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your commandment and disobeys your word, whatever you command him, shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. Let's just pray before we get into it. Holy Spirit, we thank you for this word, Lord, given to us, given for our benefit and blessing and leading and shaping. And so we just pray, Holy Spirit, now that you would just come and speak to us. Thank you for the way you've been speaking to us already. Thank you, Lord, that for each and every one of us, whether we read this and we immediately feel faith rising or we read it and go, I don't get any of that. Lord, I thank you that you have a word for us. And I thank you, Lord, when we open your Bible, it's not an intellectual thing, it's a supernatural thing. And so we pray now for the fresh gift of faith and for the eyes of our hearts to be open to receive, Lord, what it is you have for us. And I pray, Lord, if there's anybody this morning that goes, oh, this isn't for me, I don't know why I bothered coming. Lord, I want to pray against that lie in the name of Jesus. I thank you have something to say to us. This morning you have an encouragement for us. And ultimately, you want to reveal yourself to us because that's the greatest encouragement when we see you, Jesus. And you're here. You're here right in this text all the way throughout it. So we just pray anything that would obscure you, anything that would distract us from you, we just lay it down at your feet this morning. And we just ask you in the name of Jesus that you'd come and speak to us. For our good and for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's have a hearty amen to that. Amen. All right. Okay. So we're going to look at four promises that we read. There are actually six promises, but I am trying to be very disciplined and keep myself to time. So I've had to scrap two of them in the preparation. But there are four promises that we're going to focus on this morning. All of them begin with P, because it's me. So the first one that we're going to look at is the promise of place. Then we're going to look at the promise of power. Then the promise of presence. And then finally, the promise of peace. And as I said, we're going to start by thinking about what these meant to Joshua, and then we're going to go back over them and think, what do they mean to us? So let's begin then with the promise of place, okay? We read this in verses 2-3. Moses, my servant, is dead. This is God speaking to Joshua. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you. Okay, so this promise of place, yeah, this promise of land to the people of Israel is a promise that goes all the way back to Abraham. So this isn't the first time that God has said this to the people of Israel. Back in Genesis chapter 12, when God commissions Abraham from a foreign land, his ancestors who are worshipping foreign gods, and yet he encounters Abraham and he tells him to go, yeah, and he says, I'm giving you a land. He says, I'm going to make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and I'm giving you a land. Yeah, and so Abraham begins that journey and heads off to that land. And the rest of Genesis is really tracking the story of his descendants, his people, as they carry this promise with them. So through Isaac, through Jacob's 12 sons. And at the end of Genesis and the beginning of Exodus, we find that actually they're still holding on to this promise, but now they're no longer in the land. They're in Egypt. They've had to go there because of famine. And at the beginning of the book of Exodus, the people are in Egypt, Israel in Egypt, and they become slaves to the Egyptians. So they must be thinking, well, what on earth about this promise and this promise that we're going to have this land? And then Moses comes along and he encounters God in the burning bush. Yeah, you're familiar with that story. And when God encounters Moses in the burning bush, he says two things to him. He says, I've come down to deliver the people. Yeah, I've heard their cries. I've come down. I'm going to set them free. But I'm not just going to set them free. I'm going to bring them into the land. Yeah, so he's reiterating this promise that he made all the way back to Abraham. And he's saying that promise still stands. I'm going to come and I'm going to do it. And so he uses Moses to redeem the people. Yeah, we have the 10 plagues, we have the Passover, we have the parting of the Red Sea. He leads the people out into liberty. And then basically Moses sends spies into the land just to kind of check it out with the full intention that they're going to go in and they're going to claim this promise that they've been holding on to for so long. They're going to claim it. They're finally going to have their land. And yet the 12 spies go out. They come back, two of them, Caleb and Joshua, go, yeah, the land's brilliant. Everything that God has said, it's exactly like that. He's so faithful. And yet 10 of them come back and they bring a bad report. They say, the people are too big. We can't possibly go into this land. Even though God just parted seas, we can't possibly go and take this land. And so God says to them, well, if that's going to be your response, if you're going to rebel against my command, none of this generation are going to go into the land. And so that's what happens. They end up basically, they're on the edge. They have to turn around and they wander in the desert, in the wilderness for 40 years until all that generation dies out. Okay, and then they go back towards the edge of the land, which is what the book of Deuteronomy is about. Moses sets out this picture of what life's going to be like in the land, but God says to Moses, but you're not going to go in. And so as we get to the beginning of Joshua, Moses is dead, and God's saying to Joshua, okay, now is the time. Now is the time. You're wandering for 40 years. You've been carrying this promise through generation after generation, but now is the time to go into the land. And we've got to recognize that this is like a massive moment for Joshua and the people of Israel. You know, through the generations, there must have been times where they just thought, is this ever going to happen? Is God able to really keep his promise? You know, Joshua himself, who's been part of that people, who's wandered for 40 years, must have been thinking so many times, is God really ever going to bring us into the land? And yet God says to him, no, now this is the moment you're going to go into the land. I have not forgotten my promises. The second interesting thing for us to think about is who is the one who's going to bring about this promise? Okay, is it Joshua? So we read a little bit further down in verse 6. You know, God says to Joshua, be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. So we read that on its own. It's like, well, who's going to fulfill this promise? Well, it's Joshua. Yeah? Come on, Joshua, you lead the people because you're going to give them this land. Yeah, they're going to receive this land through you. And yet we read in verse 2 where God says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving them. Okay, so who's going to kind of be the one to bring about this promise? Well, yes, it is Joshua, but ultimately it's God. It's God working through Joshua. Yeah, God uses people to fulfill his promises to us. Now, it's important for us to realize that it's not just dwelling in the land that the people are receiving. In verse 4, it speaks of from the wilderness and this Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea towards going down of the sun shall be your territory. Yeah, so it's not just this is a place that you're going to go and live in. It's like this is a place you're going to go and possess. This is a place that's going to be yours. It's your territory, not just a place to dwell, but a place to possess. It's language of kingdom. Yeah, this is going to be your kingdom that you get to rule and reign over. And that's really important for us when we think about what this promise means for us. And we'll come back to that in a minute. So the first thing that God promises Joshua is a promise of place. Okay, you with me? Give me some nods and stuff. Yeah, we're with you, Jeff. We're so excited about this. Okay. Secondly, the thing that we see is the promise of power. Okay. We read in verse 5, God says this to Joshua, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. That's some promise. Yeah. No man is going to be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Again, just pause here and try to think, how was Joshua feeling like in this moment? Yeah, he's wandered, as we said, for 40 years, but he's followed Moses. Like, Moses has been the man. Moses is the servant of the Lord. Moses is the one with a special revelation of God, special relationship with God. Moses is the one that God has used to set them free. You know, all the people have been following. Joshua has been following Moses wherever he goes. And then suddenly God's like, Moses is dead. Right, go into the land. And you think, for Joshua, he must have been like, this is a huge thing to ask me to do. Like, the people didn't exactly follow Moses, like, really, like, positively, and did everything that he said. Like, they were a rebellious people. They pushed back against him. What's interesting is when Joshua comes back with Caleb from the land and gives the positive report, and the others give the negative report, the consequence is the people pick up stones to stone Joshua and Caleb. And then God said, right, go and lead these people into the land. Joshua must have been like, I don't know if I can do this. Like, Moses is the guy. Like, he's the one. He's the super leader. I'm just his assistant. And what we need to recognize is that Joshua's confidence to lead doesn't come because he just sees a leadership vacancy and goes, right, I'm going to step into that. Yeah, Joshua's confidence to lead doesn't just come from all the different things that he's learned from Moses and in following Moses closely, although I'm sure that helped him. But Joshua's confidence to lead comes from one thing and one thing only, and that is his commission from God. that God says to him, right, you're the man. You're the man who's going to lead this people into the land. His authority comes from his divine appointment. You've got to realize that these first 9 verses or whatever that we read in 1 Joshua are specifically God speaking to Joshua. Not God speaking to the whole of Israel, God speaking to Joshua. And so what he says to him in verse 5, where he says, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. I mean, what a confidence booster. Yeah? God said, right, you're going to go and take the land. The first thing Joshua must think is, I don't know if I can do this. How's this going to happen? Moses is dead. These people aren't exactly like super enthusiastic about doing this. And yet God says to him, but no one's going to be able to stand before you. No one is going to be able to stand before you. It's on the basis of that promise that Joshua is able to go in. Do you see what I'm saying? It's on the basis of that promise that Joshua is able to be confident. And yet there's even more that God says to him. He says, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life, just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. And that leads us into our third promise that we see, which is the promise of presence. Just as I was with Moses, I will be with you. You've got to get that. That's a massive promise to Joshua, because God was so intimately with Moses. As I said, Moses had this designation of servant of the Lord. Yeah, Moses had this special intimate relationship with the Lord. It says in Exodus 33:11, speaking of when Moses used to go to the tent of meeting to be in God's presence, says, thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks face to face with a friend. That's an incredible description of Moses' relationship with God under the old covenant. Yeah. And yet Moses used to go into the tent and God used to speak to him face to face as a friend does to a friend. And Joshua would have observed that relationship. Yeah? He would have seen the glory as God descended on that place and Moses' face shone. He would have viewed like Moses' dynamic of communion with God. And then God says to him, that same thing that I had with Moses, I am giving to you. And what we need to realize is that God's presence with Joshua is essential for the fulfillment of the promise. Yeah? God's promise to be with Joshua, yeah, is the reason for verse 6 that Joshua can then obey the command to be strong and courageous. Yeah? If God doesn't say, I'm going to be with you in the same way I was with Moses, yeah? If he doesn't say to him, no one's going to be able to stand before you, but he does say to him, be strong and courageous, Joshua's not able to fulfill that command. He's not able to. Because it's not like a grit your teeth, you know, stand strong, be a man, come on, Joshua, you can do it, rah, rah, rah. It's not like, no, you can be strong and courageous because I'm going to be with you. The promise of presence enables Joshua to go into the land. And it's the same for us, isn't it? You know, we recognize that we are often only able to do difficult things, only able to find kind of strength and courage internally when we face something with somebody else. Yeah? Stuff that can feel totally overwhelming on our own. If somebody comes and says to us, I'll go with you. Even on a human level, right? We get that. Yeah? We're like, oh, yeah. Okay. This is still going to be tough, but you're going to be with me. So on our way back from a holiday, we holidayed in Eastbourne this year. We stopped off in Hastings on the way home, and Joel wanted to go to this little theme park they have on Hastings Seafront. And there was a big kind of roller coaster, which is like a waltzer, you know, a waltzer, but like on a roller coaster. What a crazy idea. So it kind of spins around as you're going around. And Joel really wanted to go on it, but he was also kind of scared and so didn't want to go on it. And so I was like, as soon as I said to him, okay, I'll go on with you, then he was like, okay, great, I'll go on. But if I said to him, no, you go on your own, he wouldn't have gone. But the promise of presence gave him the confidence to be strong and courageous. Now, when he went on, he absolutely hated it. He thought he was going to fall off. But don't worry about that bit, okay? The promise of presence, yeah, brought with it the promise of protection. Because actually, for him, it wasn't just that I was going to be there. It's that he knew that I was going to keep him safe. And for Joshua, it's the same thing. God's promise of presence is not just like, oh, great, there's some relational intimacy there that's going to make me feel a bit better. It's like, no, the promise of presence also brings with it the promise of protection. We read in verse 9, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous, do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. That's not just because I'm with you and I'm going to give you advice, you know, or I'm with you and I'm going to just cheer you on. So don't be frightened. Don't be dismayed. I'm with you. I go before you. I'll fight for you. I will protect you. So that's the promise of presence. And then fourthly, we see the promise of peace. We read in verse 13, this is Joshua now speaking to the tribes. Remember the word that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is providing you a place of rest and will give you this land. The Lord your God is providing you a place of rest. Okay, what's the rest? Why do they need rest? Well, the rest is rest from journeying. Yeah, rest from being in the wilderness. Yeah, rest from being unsettled, rest from being a bit purposeless, but ultimately it's rest from war. It's rest from battle. It's the promise of peace that comes with the defeat of their enemies. And that promise to the people must have tapped into such a deep longing in their heart. You know, their recent history was one of oppression from a foreign power, yeah, so slavery, then of freedom, yay, but then of wandering for 40 years, going from place to place to place, having nowhere that they could call their home, and then having the risk of other nations coming against them, which did happen as well, and having to fight and battle. As they get to this point, they must have such a longing in their heart. We just want to be settled. You ever had that longing? Just want to be settled. I just want to be rooted. I just want to be home. You ever been away for a long period of time, or ever not been able to stay in your house, or been on a long trip, or whatever it is, that feeling you'll be familiar with, right? That feeling of, I just want to be home. I just want to be settled. I just want the peace that comes from being rooted, of having security, of having rest. That feeling speaks into the deepest longing in our hearts, and it would have spoken into the longing of those people as well. And so when they hear that promise, it must have sent such encouragement to them. Finally, we're going to have a place free from the oppression of our enemies, a place that we can call home. So those are the four promises that God makes to Joshua. Okay, the promise of place, the promise of power, the promise of presence, and the promise of peace. Right? You with me? Yeah? So what? Big deal. Like, what difference does this possibly make to our lives today? Those are great for Joshua. Those are great for Israel. But this is Old Testament. Like, I don't know how to apply this to my life. This is promises spoken to a specific person and to a specific people. So what do I do with this, right? You might be thinking about that this morning, and that's a fair question to ask. Do I try to just apply this directly to my life? Yeah. Do I just take these and do I take these as promises to me? And you can kind of do that with some of them. So, for example, take the promise of presence, which tends to be the verses that we know best in Joshua chapter 1. Yeah, the promise of, like, I will never leave you or forsake you. You know, be strong and courageous. I'll be with you wherever you go. You know, those are the promises. We tend to read Joshua chapter 1 and we go, oh, yeah, brilliant. I will take that. I can understand that. I can apply that for me directly. Okay, and there's nothing wrong with doing that. Like, actually, I felt the Lord speak to me those very encouragements when I was, you know, a young Christian, 18, off to university or off on my gap year. Those promises of God's presence with me. Great, yeah, so I can read that as a perfectly legitimate way of reading the text. But the challenge is that actually we can't do that with all of the promises, right? We can't directly just lift them off the page and apply them to our lives, because we kind of get in a bit of a mess if we do that. For example, verse 3, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you. Is that a promise to me? Like, great, it's mine. This is mine. Like, what do I do with that? Okay, that doesn't seem to be a promise that I can apply directly. Or even verse 5, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. So is that like a call to go into like boxing or like, you know, wrestling or something, or just start getting into fights? Because no man can possibly stand against me, right? That's a promise in the word of God. And we go, well, no, that can't just apply that directly to me either. So what do we do with all of this? Okay, the first thing that we do is we recognize we are not Joshua, right? Sometimes when we read the Old Testament, that's the mistake that we make, is that we just put ourselves in the place of the person that we're reading about, and we just draw out life lessons. Now, again, nothing wrong with that in one sense. God can totally speak to us and encourage us through that. But that's not really the point of this story. It's not really the point of the whole story. The point is we're not Joshua. God isn't saying to us, be strong and courageous, rah, 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 you are my mighty leader to go and accomplish amazing things. So then are the promises irrelevant for us? Well, no, they are relevant for us. And actually, they are still for us, but they don't come directly to us. What they do is they come through the one whom Joshua points towards. They come through the one who's Joshua. Very name is the same as, yeah? Joshua is a Hebrew for Jesus, or rather Jesus is the Greek version of Joshua, meaning the Lord is my salvation. These promises to Joshua, they do come to us, but they come to us through Christ. Yeah, 2 Corinthians 1:20, and we sang it this morning, says, for all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him, Jesus, that we utter our amen to God for his glory. All the promises of God, all the promises that we read in the Old Testament find their yes, their fulfillment, their agreement, their completion in Jesus. And so they come to us through him. And so what I want us to do is to finish, I want to think about, well, how then do these promises to Joshua find their yes and amen in Jesus? How do they come to us through Christ? So firstly then, going back over, we see the promise of place, right? The promise of this land to Joshua and the people of Israel. How does that come to us through Jesus? Well, in Psalm chapter 2, which is a messianic psalm, so it's fulfilled in Jesus. Verse 8 says this, ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. Right? So this is a promise, yeah? This is a word to the Messiah. Ask of me, and I'll give the nations as your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. Notice the difference, right? The promise to Joshua is, I'll give you this land as your possession. The promise to Jesus is, I will give you the ends of the earth as your possession. Okay? It's a bigger promise. The promise to Joshua is amazing, but the promise to Jesus is even bigger than that. Not just the land, yeah, not just this one nation, but all the nations. To the ends of the earth. Jesus' inheritance is not just one bit of land. Jesus' inheritance is the whole world. His inheritance, the place that's promised to him, is an everlasting kingdom, a new heavens and a new earth, a whole redeemed cosmos. That includes the piece of land, but it's not just the piece of land. And so what does that mean for us? Okay, that's Jesus' inheritance, but what about us? Well, the New Testament describes us as co-heirs with Christ. And Ephesians 1, verse 13 to 14 says, in him, that's in Jesus, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. Until what? Until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Do you see the similarities in the language? Yeah, there's an inheritance for us as Christians in Christ to take possession of. And that inheritance is the kingdom of God. It's what is Christ. It's also shared with us. And so when it comes to that promise of place, the thing that we need to realize is that we have a promise of place that is greater than the promise of place to Joshua. Secondly, the promise of power. God says, as we've seen to Joshua, that no one will be able to stand before him. What does God say of Jesus? Again, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 21 to 22. Jesus is far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And he has put all things under his feet. So this promise to Joshua is a little foretaste, yeah, of this even greater promise to Jesus, to Joshua. No man will be able to stand before you, to Jesus, all your enemies underneath your feet. You see, it's the same promise. It's the same promise. And what does it mean then to us? Well, Ephesians 1 verse 19 speaks of the immeasurable greatness of this power that Jesus has that is available to us who believed. So just as no enemy could stand before Joshua, actually the best understanding of that for us today as Christians is that no enemy, no spiritual enemy, can stand before us in Christ. Because we are in him and all his enemies are beneath his feet. Do you get what I'm saying there? Right? Maybe a more important question is, do you believe what I'm saying there? That in Christ, no enemy can stand against us. Yeah, that in him and in his authority, we have the power to stand firm, have the power to overcome. This is our inheritance in him. This is his promise to us. And so the point is, we have a promise of power that is greater than the promise of power given to Joshua. Thirdly, the promise of presence. God says to Joshua, I will be with you wherever you go. But Jesus himself fulfills that promise in a greater way than Joshua could ever even begin to comprehend. Because Jesus himself comes as Emmanuel, God with us. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, it says this of Jesus. Let me just find it. Colossians 2:9. It says, for in him, this is Jesus, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. Yeah? In Jesus, the whole fullness of God's presence dwells in him bodily. What does this then mean for us? Well, we read again in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 19. It says this, this is Paul's prayer, that they would know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. So the fullness of God is in Christ, and then in Christ, the fullness of God, his Holy Spirit, lives in us. And so we have a greater promise of presence than the promise of presence to Joshua. And then finally, the promise of peace. Joshua and Israel promised a rest from their enemies. But if you know anything about how the story goes, particularly after Joshua's death, you'll know that this peace is only temporary. Yeah? They never really gain that full rest in the land. Ultimately, up to the point where they themselves are exiled from the land. And even when they return, they never gain that full peace. Yeah, when Jesus arrives on the scene, they're not living in that full peace and rest. They're still oppressed. Now it's by the Romans. They longed for that sense of rest, but they never were able to fully get it in the physical place of the land. And that's because they're never able to fully drive out their enemies. And yet, what Joshua couldn't do, what the people of Israel couldn't do, Jesus has done at the cross. And through his resurrection, he has laid all of his enemies to open shame. He has overcome them all. And because of that, we can have rest. Not external rest, but internal rest. Rest for our souls. Rest from the invasion of the enemy, because he is victorious. That's why he's able to say to his disciples in John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. And as the Prince of Peace, Jesus, therefore, is the hope for our peace. And in him, we can have peace and rest for our souls. Final scripture for you, 2 Thessalonians 3:16 says, now may the Lord of peace, he is the Lord who reigns in peace himself, give you peace at all times and in every way. I love that. Covers all the bases. At all times and in every way, peace is your inheritance. And the peace promised to you is greater than the peace promised to Joshua. So what's the point of it all? Yeah, what am I trying to get at this morning? The point I'm trying to get at is that all of these promises of place, of power, of presence, of peace are yours today in Christ if you are a Christian. They are yours. Jesus has won them for you. But the question for us is, are we living in them? Are we on a daily basis stepping into the reality of those? And one of the things that we can pick out from Joshua is that in order for us to step into the reality of God's promises, yeah, it requires battle. It requires battle, daily battle. The people had to, as we'll see as we go through the story, had to battle in order to step into everything that God says. This is yours. God says that on a number of times before they've even got it. He says, this is yours. See, I've given it to you. And yet they still have to battle to step into it. And so us as Christians, it's like Jesus saying, look, this is yours. See, I've given it to you. I've actually won the ultimate battle. I've gone before you in it, but you still have to step into it. And there's a battle there. There's a battle there because there's an enemy who's going to push back against you. And so the encouragement for us is we have to take it seriously and go, this is mine. I'm going to step into this. So if we ever struggle by thinking, I have no place, yeah, I feel like my life is just a wandering in the wilderness. Yeah, the Lord would say to you this morning, the desert is not your home. You have a place. It's in his kingdom. Wherever you're living, whatever you're doing, wherever you feel like your life's full of purpose or no purpose, you are in his kingdom. You have a place there now and you have an eternal place there with him forever. So don't ever feel like your life is aimless or like you're wandering. You say, no, I'm going to take hold of that promise that Jesus won for me. I have a place. I have a place in him. You ever feel like I have no power? There are obstacles and challenges and barriers in my way that I just can't get through. You need to go, no, that's not who I am, actually. That's not my inheritance. Defeatism is not my inheritance. Discouragement is not my inheritance. Despondency is not my inheritance. Giving up is not my inheritance, because there's an immeasurable greatness of power, the same power that raised Christ from the dead, that's available to me. That's my inheritance. So I'm going to step into it and I'm going to proclaim it over this situation. I can't change it, but I know one who can. If you ever feel like, oh, God isn't with me, just feel like God's not with me at the moment, just feel forgotten by him, feel like I can't go on, you go, hang on a second, that's not who I am. The Spirit of the living God lives in me, the guarantee of my inheritance. He's always with me. He'll never forsake me. He's closer than I can even comprehend. He is in me, not just with me, not just by my side, not even just external to me, carrying. He's literally living in me by his Spirit. I'm never alone. He will never leave me on my own. Or if your life feels characterized by fear, anxiety, and discouragement, and just that you hear this thing about rest, and you just think, oh, that can never be mine. In Christ, it is yours. In Christ, that peace is yours. But we have to step into it. Say, I'm not going to bow down to this anxiety. I'm not going to bow down to this fear. I'm going to proclaim the truth of who I am in God every single day. I'm going to fight to take hold of what is rightfully mine in Jesus. And so I just believe the Holy Spirit would want to minister those truths to you this morning. I'm certain that for all of us in the room, one or two of those strike home particularly. Whether it's you need that reassurance of that promise of place, or the promise of power, or the promise of presence, or the promise of peace, the Holy Spirit wants to bring you freshly into what is rightfully yours this morning. So can I invite you to stand as we finish? Yeah, Holy Spirit, we just welcome you here, and we just wait upon you just for a few moments. We don't want to rush off from this place. Just want to encourage you where you are quietly, just in your heart before God, just to speak to him and just invite him to come and move freshly in your heart. Just name whichever one of those things you feel has been robbed from you in this season, that you're not living in fully. And just ask the Holy Spirit to fill your mind and your heart with the truth of who he is, what he's done for you, what is rightfully yours. So Lord, I want to pray that for your people this morning. I want to pray, Lord, that maybe there's even some of us that have stopped believing in those promises, stopped believing that those things are true. I want to pray, Lord, for that just fresh faith and confidence in your promises, Lord. And a fresh experience of your promises in our day-to-day. A fresh sense of place. A fresh sense of your power. A fresh sense of your presence, Lord. And a fresh sense of your peace, we ask in Jesus' name.